We're going to take our Bibles this morning and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 15. Here God instructs us, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider just a few thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. With Thanksgiving coming up this week, I thought we'd take just a few moments this morning and dwell on that thought of Thanksgiving. It is something that I don't believe is necessary to define. We know what Thanksgiving is. It just simply means to be thankful for what God has done for you. That is the whole idea behind Thanksgiving. It is not Turkey Day. We hear those that refer to it, especially if you watch football, they'll talk about Turkey Day. And you'll hear it, and I guess that's the venue I hear it on. Maybe you hear it in other areas. But people like to refer to it as Turkey Day. It is not Turkey Day. We, by tradition, usually eat turkey on Thanksgiving Day. But the whole idea behind this day is to pause and to be thankful for what God has done for us over the past year. Of course, it originated with those pilgrims when they sailed to the United States, which weren't the United States back then. They sailed to the New World. They sailed for one reason: religious freedom, something that perhaps we're going to have to travel again if we want to find it, as our freedoms are in our country and in our land being suppressed more and more. But those pilgrims, as they traveled, did not have what you might call a Caribbean cruise. One thing I guess I didn't realize until this week is the cabin height where they were. And because of storms, they were relegated for about 90 days in that deck. And the cabin, if you can call it that, it was actually a storage space or a cargo hold, only stood 5.5 feet tall. Now, some of you, that may not be a problem. I'm looking for Abigail. Yeah, Chelsea's raising her hand too. There you are. She's right next to Chelsea. Now, they wouldn't have a problem. They could stand up and they could stretch. But how would you like to be 5.5 foot tall ceiling if you're over 5.5 feet tall for 9 months? And it wasn't just the matter of being in that cargo hold that stood 5.5 feet tall. They weren't allowed on deck because of the storms. Now, I've never been on a ship in a stormy sea, but I've been on an airplane that had some turbulence, and I imagine the principle is about the same. You're being thrown all over the place. And that's what they had. It's interesting, one of the crewmen of that ship stated that he wished every last one of those pilgrims, because they would sing and they would pray out loud, and the people on deck, the crewmen, would hear, and it got on their nerves because most of them were pagan. And one of those pagan men said, "I wish they would all just catch a disease and die, and we could bury them all at sea." Well, the way God works things out, that ship had frequently been used to haul wine. Now, the alcoholic kind, not the grape juice kind. And what is that alcohol? It's it cleans things. And it sanitized that cargo hold. And so none of the germs were down there where the pilgrims were. And yet, along that journey, only one man had to be thrown overboard. And guess which one it was? It was the one who said he had wished all those pilgrims died along the way. That's the way God works things out. When they got to the new land, their problems were only just beginning. But it's just a story of God's providence. They wanted, of course, land further south. We're all aware of that. The reason why they didn't, oftentimes, is attributed to the weather they encountered, blew them off course, which was part of the problem. But it's also stated that some other Englanders who wanted to settle the same area the pilgrims were heading for bribed the crew to land them further north. Now that sounds like a mean thing to do, but I think it goes back to Joseph. God meant it for good. Because if they had landed where they intended to land, there were hostile Native Americans on shore. But as it turned out, where they did land, the Indians that were hostile had just recently been, for the most part, almost completely destroyed with a plague. And so when they arrived, they did not have to face the hostile Indians, only the hostile environment. And we know the rest of the story. As they endured that difficult winter, and then Squanto came and helped them learn to survive and live off the land. And so they then initiated that day so many years ago as Thanksgiving Day. Now, it wasn't a national holiday like it is today. That came later. But throughout our country's history, our presidents have declared days of Thanksgiving. And so it eventually became Thanksgiving Day. So it's not Turkey Day, but it's a day that you and I should reflect upon the blessings of God. And if we were to do that, the old song still rings true, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And if we were to do that, we would run short of time. One day would not be sufficient. But this morning, I want to take a little bit different take on Thanksgiving. What should Thanksgiving be? And we're going to just look at some different verses beginning here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And the reason I read the entire passage is I think they go together. Oftentimes when we do our Bible reading or through preaching or teaching, we'll focus out on one verse in this section and let it stand on its own, and they each can do that. But I think God is giving us a guiding principle here that if we apply, we come to the last verse, verse 23, the next of the last verse that we read, and it says there, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now we all should be striving for that sanctification. Sanctification is not the state of becoming sinless, at least not in this life. Sanctification is simply being conformed into the image of Christ. Now that's just a fancy way of sanctification means, it's a fancy way of saying that sanctification just means becoming spiritually mature or growing in Christ. We have a lot of different phrases and they all mean the same thing that God here calls sanctification. The only way you're going to grow in Christ and become what God wants you to be in Christ is if you'll apply these principles given to us here. It actually goes back before what I began reading, but notice some of the things he says and what we read. In verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil. How do you stack up there? When someone attacks you, when someone says something not very kindly to you, how do you respond? Are you able to keep your calm, your cool, to smile and respond graciously? Or do you lash back in like fashion? You know, our normal sudden impulse is to lash back. They struck me, I'm going to strike them back verbally. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. If you want to obtain sanctification, if you want to grow in Christ, doing so will hinder your Christian growth. He goes on to say, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so, a very plain statement there. Verse number 16, rejoicing evermore. Now, in a couple of verses, we have in everything give thanks. I think the idea behind rejoicing evermore is the same. It's just something, excuse me, that we're always supposed to be in the habit of doing. And that's the point here about thanksgiving. First of all, we notice that it should be a continuous practice. It should be something that is common, something that is normal in our lives. When something good happens to you, what's the first thing you think? What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Do you know that the phrase, praise the Lord, is incredibly appropriate for the Christian? It doesn't matter if you're in the workplace. It doesn't matter if you're in the home. It doesn't matter if you're in church. It doesn't matter if you're in the store. Praise the Lord is always an appropriate response when God blesses you with something or in some way. What about in the doctor's office when you get a good report? Do you say, praise the Lord? Or do you limit that statement until you're around other Christians or other believers and you know that it won't offend them? Well, shame on you if you let it be limited to those situations. I was talking to a man yesterday that if you were to ask him, if you die right now, will you wind up in heaven or hell? He'll tell you, I will wind up in hell. He knows the gospel. It's a man that I'm praying for and trying to win to Christ. But yesterday in our conversation, he had something good happen to him. He actually, he got fired from his job the last time I talked to him. It's been about 4 or 5 weeks. And I was talking to him yesterday, and some things he was saying, it seemed like he got his job back. So I just point blank asked him. I said, did you get your job back? He says, yes, he gave me another chance. What was the first thing I said? Praise the Lord. I know he's lost. But you know what that man needs to do? He needs to learn to praise the Lord because God has blessed him by giving him his job back, especially in the situation we have today where jobs are so difficult to come by. Thanksgiving should be a continuous practice in your life, just like rejoicing over all things that come our way. It's just as praying without ceasing. That's a real challenge there as to how do we pray without ceasing. But it's the idea not of holding ourselves up in a monastery or in a room and closing the door and never coming out, but always continuously being on our knees offering prayer to God. That's not what that verse is saying. The verse is saying that our attitude of mind should always be that no matter what's happening to us, we should always go to God and seek God's help, seek God's counsel, seek God's advice. Seek His blessing, being that attitude that we go to God first and go to God immediately, no matter what it is. If you're in the workplace and the machine starts to give you a little bit of a fit, prayer should be the first thing. God, help me to operate this machinery. Or God, straighten this machinery out. Maybe you're traveling and the car starts making a funny sound. Your first thought shouldn't be, I wonder how close the nearest garage is. Your first thought should be, God, you know what's going on with this car. It doesn't sound right to me. Help it. Help me get it to someplace safely where I can get it fixed. And our thanksgiving should be just the same. In everything, give thanks. For this, notice this, everyone wants to know God's will. God says, this is God's will for you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. And I don't think I need to belabor the point about good things and bad things in our lives that come our way, at least the way that we see them. We made reference to Joseph just a moment ago. God meant it for good. He was talking about being betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. Joseph didn't have a vengeful spirit. Joseph didn't want to get even with his brothers. He wasn't waiting until dad died. That's what they thought. They got together and they thought, well, you know, he's just being nice to us because dad's around. He doesn't want to hurt dad by seeing us fight. But as soon as dad's gone, you know he's going to get his revenge on us. That's what they thought. And that's why they sent the people to him after Isaac passed away to try to tell him and try to make things better. And that's when Joseph said God meant it for good. We talked about the pilgrims in such a terrible situation to travel across the ocean. But God meant it for good. And so we can give thanks to God for everything in our lives. Doesn't matter how we see it. Romans 8:28 still holds true today, that God works everything together for good. And so we may go through adversity. We may go through the speed bumps of life. How should we respond? Not by discouragement, not by throwing in the towel, but by praising God and thanking Him. It's still praise the Lord. When you stub your foot or when you cut your finger in the kitchen, it's still praise the Lord. Now, I don't know how God could use those for good, but God says everything, and I'm just going to believe His word. But I think going along with being sanctified, quench not the Spirit. Boy, this is a big one in Christianity today. We're trying to be spiritual without the Holy Spirit's help. We're trying to reach sanctification without being filled with the Spirit. It will not happen. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us. He moves us. He challenges us. And we turn a deaf ear. That's called quenching the Spirit. The worst thing that can happen in a Christian life is for the Holy Spirit to stop speaking to your heart. That is the saddest day in a Christian's life, is the day that that happens. And if that happens in your life and you realize that what you need to do is you need to get alone with God in prayer and beg God, God, send the Spirit back to speak to me like you used to. I've quenched Him, I confess my sin, and I, by the grace of God, will do my best to heed His call from this point forward. It's always appropriate to come to the altar if it's during a preaching service when God speaks to your heart. Don't quench the Spirit and hold on to the back of the pew and refuse to come. One of the worst things a Christian can do is quench the Spirit. Because there'll come a day if you continue to do that, that the Spirit will stop speaking. He talks about despise not prophesying. Now this would apply today, refer to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Don't despise it. Don't say, oh, their preacher's going on that again. But praise the Lord in thanksgiving and praying and rejoicing. Verse 22 is talking about separation, abstaining. You notice it doesn't say abstain from all evil. That's not what it says, is it? It should just be a given that we abstain from evil. What God is saying is abstain even from the appearance of evil. That's taking it a step further and a step beyond. That's why my family and I do not go to a restaurant that serves booze, because that's the appearance of evil. This is one of the verses that we use to stay out of the movie house, because especially the way they are today, that they'll have a bunch of screens all in one building. And someone may see you walk into that movie house and they don't know which one you're going to see. And the way our human mind, that always assumes the worst, says, yeah, there goes that preacher, there goes that Christian, there goes that person who goes to Calvary Baptist Church, and they're going to that R-rated movie. That's what they're going to think, and that's what we're going to say behind your back. Where you would never think of going to that movie, you're going to the G-rated or maybe the PG-rated one. But that's not what they're thinking. That's why God says the appearance of all evil. If it can be taken wrongly, they'll take it wrongly. And so do everything you can to keep that from being a possibility. And as we apply these principles, God says, then we'll be sanctified wholly. But in the middle of that, we saw thanksgiving should be a continuous practice. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Let's see a second thing about our thanksgiving. Verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. What God is telling us here is that when He pours out His grace, it talks about abundant grace. It's talking about God working and moving in a very spectacular and special way in your life. God says that when He does that, that causes thanksgiving. Your heart should rejoice. You should have that first response of praise the Lord. And as we're verbalizing that praise the Lord and that God did it through us and God did it for us, what that does is it brings glory to His name in the world around us as they see God working. How many of you know who Tim Tebow is? Okay, some of you do, a lot of you don't. Tim Tebow is a quarterback for the Denver Broncos football team. And Tim Tebow is known for having a Christian testimony. His parents were missionaries, and a lot of things went on about that. But he, as far as I know, as far as any football player, probably has the best testimony. Well, he was thrust into the starting position earlier this season. And in his first game, they had a miraculous comeback. And at the end of this very stressful and intense game, at the end after they won, he bowed in prayer. Unfortunately, the week after that, they played the Lions. And the Lions tore them to pieces. The reason I say unfortunate, I mentioned this on the Wednesday night afterwards, I'm embarrassed to be a Lions fan, and I'm rooting for the Broncos right now. But the Lions' defense, which is one of the best in the league, tore him to pieces, as I said, and they made a mockery of Tim Tebow praising God. You think that stopped Tim Tebow? They've won three straight since the Lions beat them. Praise God. God always gets the last laugh. The fact is, a lot of people had their minds directed towards God because Tim Tebow wasn't afraid on a national scale to praise God in front of everybody else. Where's your backbone? Where's your courage? Where's your boldness for God? Would you wimp out when others are making a mockery of you and of your faith in God? He didn't. God says, don't do it. Because that's the reason why a lot of people are lost and going to hell is because Christians stay silent about how God is working in their lives. When I was at that conference a week ago, one of the preachers, as he was preaching, said one of the biggest problems we have in reaching the next generation is they don't see, and this isn't a direct quote, but this is what he was saying, they don't see God working in the lives of the adults. They think God is dead. They think God is powerless. And yet they watch television, this part he didn't add in, this is my own ad-libbing, but our children, our young people watch television, and we know Hollywood is fascinated with the occult, and they see how the occult, it seems to have all this power. They're being indoctrinated and brainwashed into thinking that the devil can do all these wonderful things if they'll just submit to him. They don't have to be evil, because there's that such thing as a good witch or white magic. And they think the occult has all this power, but here's God demonstrated in the lives of those young people's parents and the our generation in the church, and they're saying, you know, God doesn't do anything for them. All they ever do is whine and complain about how terrible life is and how the preacher says we can't do this and how the preacher says we can't do that. Is it any wonder they're leaving our churches? Thanksgiving should be a testifying or a witnessing practice in your life and mine. God intended it that way. And if we fail to do so, we will not win those about us to Christ. All right, turn over to Philippians chapter number 4. Thanksgiving should be a continuous practice. It should be a witnessing practice. But we also find in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, that should be a prayerful practice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, actually we should include verse 7 in that as well. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. And the idea behind being careful for nothing just means take no thought for it. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be worried about anything. Be careful for nothing. In other words, God's saying, bring the small things, bring the big things, bring the mundane things, bring the special things in your life. Bring everything to Him in prayer. That's what He's saying when He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, thanksgiving should be a prayerful practice. When you have your quiet time with God and you spend your time with Him in prayer, it's so easy for us to, first of all, probably anyone who talks about their prayer life will say, the first thing I do is confess sin. That's probably the number one entry into sin after or into prayer. After we address God, we confess our sins. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. And then we go from there into our requests, asking God, whether it be for someone else or whether it be for our own personal requests. And both are good. Both are biblical. Both are taught in the Scriptures that we need to do that. But I think too often what we leave off is that idea of thanking God for the things He's done for us. Sometimes we hear about people who pray for a long amount of time, whatever that may be for you. Maybe 5 minutes would seem a long time in prayer. Maybe a half hour would seem a long time in prayer. Maybe an hour would seem a long time in prayer. And we wonder, how do they ever do that? I'll give you the key. It's right here in this verse. It's that word thanksgiving. If you begin to start thanking God for the things He's done for you, you'll get up off your knees, you'll look at the clock and say, my, where did that time go? Because the time will fly when you start naming those blessings. We start counting them one by one. But it should be a part of your prayer life. If it's not, there's something wrong. All right, let's look at another verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. Thanksgiving should be a continuous practice. Thanksgiving should be a witnessing practice. Thanksgiving should be a prayerful practice. But it also, fourthly, should be a spiritual practice. A spiritual practice. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7. I turned one book too far. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Notice that, established in the faith. We're not talking about spiritual children. We're not talking about spiritual babes. We're talking about people who have grown in Christ, people who are strong in the faith, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein, abounding in being established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will be a spiritual practice by those that are spiritually mature. It's not going to happen by those that aren't spiritually mature, not on a consistent basis, not in the way that we've seen in the other verses. If you're spiritually mature, this will happen. If it's not happening, you need to search your heart in honesty before God and say, God, am I as mature as I thought I was spiritually? And this isn't saying thank you to one another. God often uses other people in our lives to bless us, and we should render thanks to them. But God says you also need to go to the source, and He's the source of all blessings. And as we grow in the faith, we understand that. And we don't minimize what others have done for us and how they've been a blessing to us. But on the other hand, we recognize that God is the giver of all good things. And so it should be a spiritual practice. Turn over to one more verse, if you would, this morning. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7. We've seen that thanksgiving should be a continuous practice. It should be a witnessing practice. It should be a prayerful practice. It should be a spiritual practice. But praise the Lord, it will be an eternal practice. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 12. Well, let's look up just a couple of verses. Verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, what we're catching a glimpse here is a heavenly scene. It hasn't happened yet. I believe it's soon to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. But God recorded it for us because He's already been to the end and back again. And He knows that it doesn't matter what happens here on earth, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to do towards heaven. This will happen. It's pre-recorded history. We often like to classify the book of Revelation as a book of prophecy. But if you've ever been when I've taught the book of Revelation, I've taught it once since I've been here, I say right from the get-go that I don't classify this as a book of prophecy. I classify it with the historical books. In the New Testament, there's two historical books. There's the book of Acts, and there's the book of Revelation. Nothing will change what God has recorded. It will take place. Therefore, it's nothing more than pre-recorded history. But as a part of this, He mentions this event, this scene in heaven, where all of heaven is bowing before Him in worship. And a part of that worship is that one word, thanksgiving. And so we see finally that thanksgiving will be an eternal practice. Can you imagine when you get to heaven, the thoughts that will fill your mind and your heart, the thanksgiving and the gratitude that I'm walking on a golden avenue? If it weren't but for the blood of Christ, I'd be strolling through the lake of fire. I'm looking upon the very throne of God and the very person of God. If it weren't but for the blood of Christ, I'd be separated eternally from Him. I'm enjoying fellowship and company with the saints of the Old Testament and with those of the New Testament and with my family who received Christ and my friends from my church. And we can talk and laugh and enjoy each other's company forever. But if it weren't but for the blood of Christ, I could be in that lonely existence in hell, hearing nothing more than the screaming and the mourning of those suffering all around me. And my voice would be joining that chorus of grief. You'll be strolling around and enjoying the light of that city, which is none other than the Lamb and God in heaven. But for the blood of Christ, it would be that outer darkness where they say that you can't see your hand held up in front of your very face because of the darkness. Throughout all eternity, we'll be thanking God and we'll be praising God as the thoughts become very real in our lives and in our hearts, and we recognize what a blessing it is that God has done for us in bringing us to heaven by sending His Son that He might die for our sins, for we're all sinners. And that He shed that blood, and God in heaven accepted that blood as the propitiation for our sin. It met every one of His holy and righteous demands for the penalty of sin. And so all we had to do was receive the Savior as our own. All we had to do was apply the blood through prayer, and we could have heaven as our eternal home. Oh, how our hearts will be filled with gratitude that we didn't have to earn our way to heaven, that we didn't have to go to church enough, or we didn't have to give enough money, or we didn't have to be baptized enough, or another baptized for us. We didn't have to say enough prayers. We didn't have to be obedient enough. We didn't have to do enough penance. We didn't have to spend enough time in purgatory. We didn't have to do anything. Christ did it all. Thanksgiving will be an eternal practice. And so this week, as we have our national holiday of Thanksgiving, let me encourage you, let that eternal practice begin today. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it to our hearts and our minds even now. Father, may our hearts rejoice and be thankful for all that you've done for us. But Father, if there be even one, if it be a young person or an adult that's here this morning without Christ, if they were to die right now, they don't know that they'd go to heaven. They're not 100% sure. We pray that during the song that they'd come forward to get my attention and say, "Preacher, I need to know I'm going to heaven." And we'd be so happy to have someone share from your word how they could know without any shadow of a doubt that heaven is their home. And that they too then can join us in thanking you this coming week and throughout all eternity for your precious gift of eternal life. So now bless this time of invitation. May it be a time of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.